This morning, we're going to continue in our series, Courageous Battle, and this is our third week in this series. And so if this is your first time here, or maybe you haven't been here in a little while, I want to catch you up just real quick. In our first week, we talked about how important it is to understand where and from whom our strength comes from as we engage in this cosmic battle that's raging all around us. It's called spiritual warfare, and it's a battle that has a very real enemy and a very real mission of destroying your life here on this earth and also for all eternity. And he sets out to plot against, to scheme against who you are. And so it's important that we know where our strength comes from who it comes from, and who our enemy is. So that's what we talked about the first week. Then last week, we followed that up by talking about the individual pieces of armor that the Apostle Paul mentions in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And so we worked through each of those, talking about the importance of those, showing how Roman soldiers would have worn them, how as Christians we can wear them, how they help us. But we also said we have to remember always that the armor is God's. It's God's armor and he gives it to us. But we have a responsibility in this, and we have to put it on. Today in our text, it reveals something else to us, and that is the weapons in which we go into this battle with, the weapons we need to fight in this battle. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, that's okay. There should be one in the chair in front of you or beside you, wherever. You know, around your area, just grab that and turn to the book of Ephesians. If you don't know where that is, there's a table of contents in the front of that Bible, and you can find your way back to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be in chapter 6, verse 17, and this is what the Apostle Paul wrote here. He said, "Take up the helmet of salvation." Now, we talked about the helmet of salvation last week as a part of the armor that we put on to protect us as we go into this battle. So we're not going to start with that. We're going to start with this part. So take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit. Now, honestly, this is all one sentence right here, okay? This word "and" is a conjunction, is bringing these two thoughts together in this one sentence. So take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, my words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The first weapon Paul talks about is the sword of the Spirit. Now listen, a lot of Bible scholars include the sword of the Spirit under the armor of God, and you can do that. I think it's appropriate to do that because a sword can be used as a defense, you know, to block blows coming from others, but I see it as an offensive weapon, a weapon of offense, and that's the perspective I'm going to look at it this morning. This is the first weapon of attack Paul mentions, and this is no ordinary sword, okay? This was perhaps one of the greatest swords for combat ever created. It was a short, lightweight, double-edged sword that was easy to maneuver in combat. It was the Roman gladius sword, okay? And so the phrase, sword of the Spirit, is found only one place in Scripture, and that's right here in Ephesians 6:17. So like the armor of God, this sword, this weapon, also belongs to God, and God has given us this weapon. And it was necessary for a soldier in the Roman army to go through rigid training on the proper use of the sword to maximize his effectiveness. When I went through basically, how many of you guys have been in the military? I just, real quick, just a show of hands. Some branch. Thank you guys for your service. But when those of us who were in the service, when we went through this thing called basic training, we spent not hours, not days, not weeks, but months learning how to use the weapon that was issued to us. according to, you know, according to which branch of service you were in. Some spent longer, some not as long, but it was a long time. We invested a lot of training in knowing how to fire the weapon that we used whenever we were in. For me, it was an M16A2. That's what we used. And we spent hours learning how to tear it down, to put it back together, knowing what the parts and how they function, and all those different things. Knowing how to fire that weapon was of utmost importance. And for Christian soldiers, which how many of us in here are Christian soldiers? About all of us. We have a responsibility to know the weapon that our Father has given us, to not just know where it's at in our house, but to know what's in it, so that what's in it can get in us, so that when it's in us, it gives us the ability to fight an enemy who is attacking us on all fronts. We have to know how to properly handle the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it doesn't matter, listen, it doesn't matter what kind of weapon a soldier has, okay? It doesn't matter what kind of weapon a soldier has. If they don't know how to use it, it's ineffective, or worse yet, it's dangerous. Both in the real military and in the Lord's army. If you don't know how to use the sword of the Spirit, it can be ineffective, or worse, it can be dangerous. And I'm sure we've encountered people in our lives who have used this thing, this Bible, this sword of the Spirit, God's Word, as a tool of danger. They have harmed many people with it. That's not what we want to do. So I thought, well, let's talk about how we use this. How do we use this sword? This is what Paul wants the people in Ephesus to know how, and to know what to do as to how to use this sword of the Spirit so that it's neither ineffective nor dangerous. So that's what we're going to talk about real quick. And all of this, we're talking about applying the Bible to our daily lives in a way that causes us to draw near to God in all circumstances. So the first step toward applying God's Word in our lives is to read the Bible. Hey, there's no shortcut. Reading the Bible is what we must do. We must read it, reread it, and read it again. Someone once said, the Bible is the least read bestseller ever. And I agree with that. So few people actually spend time reading God's Word. I hope that's not a depiction of your training in God's Word. I hope that's not the way you are in God's Word, the sword of the Spirit. Our goal, we have a goal when we set out to read the Bible, is to get to know God better, to learn His ways, to understand His purpose for this world and for us individually and for us corporately. That's why we read. In reading the Bible, we learn about God's interaction with humanity throughout the ages, His plan of redemption. That's where you find it, is in the Scriptures. We learn about His promises. We learn about His character and how our character should reflect His character. But you can't do that just by talking about it. You have to get in and read God's Word. There's no shortcut. People want to learn, well, how can I know God more? Spend time in His Word. Yeah, but how can I know Him more? Spend time in His Word. Read it. Reread it. Read it again. Become familiar with it. And you get to know who He is. We see what the Christian life looks like when we read God's Word. The knowledge of God is gleaned from the Scriptures. It serves as an invaluable foundation for applying the Bible's principles for all areas of our life. So, first, we have to read the Bible. Next, we have to study. Study is another step. It's on top of just reading the words that are written on the page. So, read. Reread and read it again, and while but also you have to study. And while studying certainly involves reading, reading is not the same as studying. To study God's Word means that we prayerfully devote time and attention to acquiring advanced knowledge on a particular person or a subject or a passage or a theme, or maybe a book. Maybe you spend time just studying a book. A multitude of study resources are available for all of you, for everyone, including biblical commentaries and published Bible studies that any of us can have access to. And if you want access and you don't know where to go, come and see me after the service. I'd love to talk to you about where you can find and use and how to use those services. Actually, every year we offer a class called How to Study Your Bible. Has everybody been through that? Probably not everybody, but some of you have. But Jared Dunseth teaches that. And we actually walk you through how to study God's Word. We introduce you to biblical commentaries. We're going to try and grow this even more. We're going to introduce you to Right Now Media. As a matter of fact, Right Now Media is one of those resources. And if you haven't signed up for Right Now Media, look in your bulletin right now. There's a little insert card, that connection card, and there's a spot where you can check Right Now Media. Check that, put your email address on it. We'll get you signed up for that tomorrow or this week, okay? We'll work on getting you signed up for that so that you can have access to that. But that's just a great tool for Bible study, for learning more about God's Word. So those are some of the things that we want to encourage you to do. The purpose of study is the total transformation of our lives. That's the purpose of study. It's not just to gain head knowledge. It's the total transformation of a person's life. All right? If that fails, I mean, that's application. And if that's not what we're doing, then we're failing in the study. The aim is to replace old destructive habits of thought with new life-giving habits of thought. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, too. You know what he said there, right? Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is renewed by applying to it those things that will transform it. Paul also wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians 4:8. He said, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Study such things." So, read the Bible, study the Bible. Next, you have to memorize. All right, it's one of those things that I'm not very good at. I'm not very good at memorizing verbatim, okay? But when I talk about memorizing, I'm not necessarily talking about memorizing verbatim. There are several different versions of the Bible out there. One of the easy ones to memorize is the King James Version. But maybe you're not a King James Version person. Maybe you read the Message. That's really hard to memorize because it's written in just conversational writing. And that's really hard. So the thing we need to memorize are the principles, the points that are found in that scripture. Put that together so that you can remember where God's Word is. Hide God's Word in your heart. We have to, in order to hide God's Word in our heart, we first of all have to get it in there. And I believe we do that by memorizing. Memorizing scripture produces within us a well from which we can drink continually, especially at times when we're not able to read our Bibles. But I do have a word of caution. Do not think that memorizing alone will help. Okay? Application is the broader sense, in the broader sense, is what we're striving for. When I was in the military, there was an acrostic that we memorized again in basic training, all about weapons. Okay? That's what today's sermon's about. But we memorized this little acrostic to help us to remember how to fire our weapons true. It was a little acrostic called BRASS. Anybody remember BRASS? Okay, that may have been a newer thing. But BRASS stood for this. It stood for breathe, relax, aim, sight, squeeze. What happens, sometimes people get breathing real heavy when they're getting ready to fire a weapon. I mean, it's not an easy thing to do. Okay? And they get distracted. But this helps you to calm down. And so that's ingrained in you. And even 31 years later, I remember what it stands for. But if I didn't apply it 31 years ago, I wouldn't have been able to carry out my marksmanship. I would have failed at marksmanship, and I didn't fail at marksmanship. But it's just a good reminder that we have to keep this. We have to memorize. So we need to read, we need to study, we need to memorize, and finally, we need to meditate. I love Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, and in this fabulous work, he said, in contemporary society, our adversary majors in three things. Tell me if you think this is true. Noise, hurry, and crowds. Anybody guilty of getting distracted by those things? I sure am. Noise, hurry, and crowds. If Satan can keep us distracted in doing much, in going fast, and being surrounded, he's accomplished his mission of distracting us from using our weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Carl Jung once said, "Hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil." the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night." Donald S. Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, said, The tree of your spiritual life thrives best with meditation because it helps you absorb the water of God's word. Listen, merely hearing or reading the Bible, for example, can be like a real quick, you know what gully washers are? Anybody know what a gully washer is? All right, well, it's a southern thing is where it came from, but a gully washer, maybe it's a redneck thing, a gully washer is a real quick rainfall. Falls on real dry ground, and hardly any of the water gets absorbed in the ground. It just erodes. It makes its own gully, its own ditch. I mean, it's a gully washer. That's what it's called. So anyway, that's what it's like. It's like a gully washer, a short rain on dry ground. Hardly any of the rain gets absorbed. It all runs off, and we don't take time to quiet the crowds, to be alone with God, so that we can meditate on His Word. Then all the reading and memorizing and studying just rushes right off. We have to, like A.W. Tozer said, center down. Calm ourselves in the midst of whatever storm of life's going on around you. Meditate on His Word. That's how we start to apply God's word to our life. That's the responsible way to use the sword of the Spirit. So if we want to handle the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God properly, we must meditate on what we read, study, memorize in the Bible. As we meditate, we can ask ourselves some questions. So if you came in this morning, hopefully you grabbed one of those bulletins, and in that bulletin, there's a little bookmark. You see it? You got that bookmark? We made that for you. We want you to use that bookmark. Just put it in your Bible, okay? So wherever you're reading right now in Scripture, just use that to mark your place if you want. Some of you may have a better thing, but hey, if you don't have anything, this we thought would at least get you started. So it's a bookmark to keep in your Bible, and it's got questions on it. You know, like, what does this passage teach me about God? What does this passage teach me about the church? What does this passage teach me about the world around me? What's it teach me about myself? Does this passage require that I take action? What do I need to confess? What do I need to repent of? I have a fear that's something that some of us may not do a lot. It's hard to confess, to repent. What have I learned from this passage that will help me to focus on God and strive to live for His glory? Those questions, as you're reading, whatever passage you're reading, just ask yourself those questions. That takes time. You have to calm. You have to center down. And allow those questions to come into your heart and read God's Word. Be in depth in God's Word. The degree to which we read, study, memorize, and meditate on God's Word is the degree to which we understand how it applies to our lives. But understanding how the Word applies is not enough. We must actually apply it. That's why Paul says, put it on! You've got it, you know about it, put on the armor. Take up the sword. We have to use it. Application implies action, an obedient action at that. It's the final step in causing God's Word to come to life in our lives. This is how we handle the sword of the Spirit properly. The application of Scripture enforces and further enlightens our study. It also serves to sharpen our discernment, helping us to better distinguish between good and evil. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Most of you probably know this passage. For the Word of God is alive. Listen, it's alive. It's not dead. It's the living Word. The Word of God is alive, and it's active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That takes meditation, study, memorization, application. But you can't do any of it if you don't read it. Read it, reread it, read it again. So the first weapon, sword of the Spirit. The second weapon is the artillery of prayer. I love the image of artillery and prayer, because artillery comes upon an enemy before the enemy even knows it's launched. So in your spiritual life, prayer is the artillery that you can take the fight to Satan before he gets a chance to bring it to you. Okay? So the artillery of prayer. Once again, Richard Foster in this book, Celebration of Discipline. Get it, read it, spend a year reading it, okay? It's just a good book. But in it, he says this about prayer. He says, prayer catapults us. I love his war image. Prayer launches us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. Of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. I just love that image. But I want to ask, do you believe that? Do you believe prayer matters for your life, for the life of this church, for the lives of people involved in your life? Do you believe prayer makes a difference? Do you pray on all occasions, or just at mealtime and bedtime, or just whenever you're feeling like you're in trouble, or any of those things? Do you pray all kinds of prayers, or just the ones you've memorized? Are you alert, or do you doze off during prayer time? Honest confession, okay? 5 o'clock in the morning is not my highlight of the day, but when I was in college, we would sometimes get together at 5 in the morning, and we would pray, and there was a guy in our group, and he had this really soothing voice. And at 5 a.m. when he's praying, I would sometimes fall asleep. I wasn't alert. I wasn't sober-minded. Just a confession. I was like one of the disciples. Jesus said, pray, knuckleheads, and they fell asleep, and I did the same thing. So we have to be alert. Do you pray for God's people? Do you pray that we will all fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel? I believe, like Foster, that prayer does catapult us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. Prayer is our artillery against the attacks of our adversary. I just want to point out three things real quick under this. That's why I think, first of all, we must pray at all times. Okay, you may be thinking, come on, man, I got to work, I got to go to school, I got things to do, I'm an important person, people need me, I can't be in a position of every head bow, every eye closed, no one peeking around all day and all night. I can't do that. That's not what Paul's talking about here. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Paul's not talking about being in a position of prayer all the time physically. He's talking about being in a position of prayer all the time spiritually, in our heart, having a God consciousness, a God awareness of all the things that are going around us, a God attitude that we are surrendering to Him at all times. Anything that comes up, we're going to Him in prayer. We're going to Him before anything comes up, because we are going to seek Him at all times. That's what Paul is talking about. It's an awareness that God is with us and that He is actively involved and engaged in our thoughts. He's engaged in our actions. When our thoughts turn to worry, fear, discouragement, and anger, we are to consciously and quickly, by prayer, turn those thoughts to thanksgiving or to praise. That this is the battle that goes on. We're not to wallow in those thoughts of anxiety. And I know sometimes I struggle with anxiety. I can be anxious about things. I can be nervous about things. And when I do, I remember, I've got to turn this to God. Because have I sought Him out in all this? Have I prayed to Him about whatever it is? And I turn this to Him and I give praise to Him. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul commands us. He commands us. Doesn't suggest, stop being anxious. Instead, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's what we are to do. That's why prayer is artillery. You can launch it. Paul knows that the enemy is going to try and assault us with worry, with fear, with discouragement and anger and anxiety. He knows that's going to happen. So pray against it before it does. And if it does, stop it in its tracks. You have the power to do so because you have the Holy Spirit by praying at all times. And the Greek word translated without ceasing that's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 was used of to describe a hacking cough. This time of year, some of us have a hacking cough. Can't get rid of it. No matter how many Ricolas we take, we still have a hacking cough. But it was also used of a repeated military assault. Okay? When the army would make an assault, it would regroup, regain, and assault again. They would attack again and again and again until it conquered the city. When Satan is attacking us, or even before he attacks us, we can pray. We can attack him. We can assault him with our prayers. Prayers of artillery, prayers of all things at all times. This is how we can live that courageous life. We stop responding. We start pursuing. John MacArthur explains in his the MacArthur New Testament about this. He said, to obey this exhortation, to pray without ceasing, means that when we're tempted, we hold the temptation before God and ask for his help. Okay? So this is how we pray all the time. If Satan tempts you, hold it before God, ask for his help. When we experience something good and beautiful, so, you know, that's not from Satan, but when something good and beautiful happens, what we do to pray without ceasing, we immediately thank God. Just thank him, praise him right there where you are, in your head, out loud. When we see evil around us, we pray that God will make it right and that we will be willing to be used by God to that end, to help right or wrong, whatever it may be. When we meet someone who does not know Christ, we pray right then for God to draw that person to himself and to use us to be a faithful witness. So, I mean, we have gospel opportunities all around us all the time. Pray about it. When we encounter trouble, turn to God. He delivers. In other words, our life becomes a continually ascending prayer, a perpetual communing with our Father who's in heaven. Unceasing prayer is, in essence, continual dependence upon and communion with the Father. So, pray all the time. Second, pray all kinds of prayers. Now, some of you may be going, hey, what do you mean? What do you mean pray all kinds of prayers? There's different kinds of prayers. Yes, there's different kinds of prayers. And some of you may not have known that. Listen, there is truth in the statement because some of us may be thinking, well, man, isn't praying just praying? Isn't praying just talking to God? And there is some truth to that statement that praying is praying. Because in the simplest definition, praying is talking to God. And that's something we can do all the time, even at any time and all the time. But Bayless Conley puts it in a way I think we can all understand. He says, to say all prayer is prayer is equal to saying all sports are sports. It's true in one sense, but you can't play, now see if this is true, you can't play one kind of sport with rules from another kind of sport. You can, but it might be dangerous, okay? I've coached several different sports. I've coached football, baseball, basketball. Still coaching football. But I was coaching T-ball one time. Gotta love T-ball. I love it. I was at T-ball practice, and this kid hit the ball. And another kid fielded the ball. And the kid who fielded the ball took that ball, and he launched it. He had a good step, threw right into it, and pegged the base runner. Hit him right in the back. And the little fielder was like, yeah, I got him out. Well, in kickball, that's what you do. You hit the kid running the bases. But in baseball, you have to throw it to the baseman. So being the coach, I had to go over and crush his little dreams that he had gotten somebody out, and instead, that guy was safe, and we advanced him. But anyway, you can't take those rules and use them in that. I just want to share with you a few different kinds of prayers to make sure you're working these into your life so you have the artillery you need when the enemy attacks. Listen, if all prayer ever was simply talking to God, the disciples wouldn't have had to ask Jesus, how do we pray? And Jesus wouldn't have had to teach them. But he does. In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, I'm going to use scripture. Let's walk through it real quick. Jesus starts this prayer this way, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." In this, Jesus is reminding us that there are times that we need to be praying prayers of adoration, prayers of worship, prayers recognizing the holiness of God. And let that be a prayer time. And spend time praying that kind of prayer, that next statement, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This reminds us that in our praying, we should be praying for our missions. We want God's will to be done, not only in our lives, but in the life of our church, in the life of our missionaries. So we should all be praying at different times for Campus Students for Christ, for Lemoyne Christian Service Camp, for ACM, for the Ahadi Boys, World Mission Builders, Nathan and Lindsay with PBT and with Miosh Rock, and all the kids at the school. We also need to make sure we're praying for opportunities to share the gospel. That's what this means. They're there. We just need to pray that we recognize them and start praying about them. Then Jesus said, give us today our daily bread. This is to remind us that we need to pray for our personal needs. We all have them. We can't go this long. We need food, water, shelter. We need friendship. We need community. We all have needs, and God's the one who meets them. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is our confession. We need to pray prayers of confession, confession of sin. That's right. We're sinners, saved by the grace of God. It's not popular to say that in today's age, but that's true. So confess your sins. This also reminds us of our need to be in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and the other is like it. Greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, lead us not into temptation. That's what we're talking about. Deliver us from the evil one. Jesus said, it's important for my followers to pray this kind of prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the... But I'm following you, God. Yes, but pray that you would not be led into temptation. That God would deliver you from the evil one. This is a prayer for holiness in our lives. For ourselves and for those around us. The prayer in the psalm, the prayers in the Psalms and in other passages of Scripture give us other prayers that we need to incorporate. Hey, if you can't think of anything to pray, pray Scripture. We don't do enough of that. I love when in worship, Caitlin prays Scripture sometimes. And I love that. I pray Scripture sometimes in closing prayers. There's nothing wrong with that. Pray God's Word back to Him. I think He delights in that. I really believe that. But it also allows us to come alongside our Heavenly Father and to fight against this enemy. So pray all the time. Pray all kinds of prayers. And finally, the artillery is ineffective if we don't do this, if we don't pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is to pray according to God's will as revealed in His Word. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of the Spirit. And so it all starts to come back together, right? We have to pray in the Spirit. Paul has just told us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's written word reveals to us first His moral will for our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-6 says, it is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own bodies in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. That's one thing. God wants that for us. He understands why that's so important. It also reveals His eternal will of summing up everything in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, 9 through 10, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The Spirit will never lead us to pray contrary to the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. One way of praying in the Spirit, like I said earlier, is to pray the Scriptures back to God. There are many prayers in the Bible. Use them. Use God's Word and pray it back. The Christian life is not about making any of us happy and comfortable. Don't fall into that. The Christian life is about making us holy and conformed to God. It's a battle, a real battle with unforeseen forces of evil in the heavenly realms plotting and scheming day and night to take you down. But when we take up the weapons of God against the adversary, the sword of the Spirit, the artillery of prayer, we can live our most courageous life as we fight in this courageous battle. Now maybe you're here today and you're defenseless. Maybe you have no armor, you have no weapons, and you're losing ground in this cosmic battle each and every day, and you recognize it and you're tired of it. Maybe you're here and you know the weapons. You know they're there, but you are distracted. You haven't trained, and so you're being assaulted. Maybe you're here and you know how to use these, and you have been using these. Maybe God's saying, hey, I want you to walk alongside somebody who needs training in this, and maybe you help train them. No matter where you are in this battle, we want to help. We want to pray with you. We want to fight alongside you. So during this closing song, we want to invite you to come. And we're going to have elders and people on our staff and our prayer team members. They're going to be up here to meet with you and pray with you. Because our desire is that we know how to handle the weapons God has given us to fight in this spiritual battle.